We now bring to this microphone David James. Each and every week, David and I get together for a conversation where we take an issue that is confronting the church, the body of Christ, a Christian, and we endeavor to give you a biblical perspective on that particular issue, which will assist in your daily walk with the Lord. Well, last week we were talking with David at a conference in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and this week he's still in Africa for a second week, but this time in Uganda. David, are you going to stay out in Africa for the next year, or what are you doing, buddy?
Well, right now my plan is to head home on Tuesday evening around midnight, but for right now I'm in Uganda for the sixth time that I've been here altogether, and it's actually the second of three times just this year. I shall have one more trip coming up in September as I return, and I'm teaching for a school called the National Theological College and Graduate School that meets on the Word of Life Uganda campus where I normally teach. And this week I'm teaching Christology, the doctrine of Christ, and soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, for this school's undergraduate level program. And it's a new course for me, and to be honest with you, it's massive. I have 33 hours I have to teach in just 7 days, and it's a new ministry partnership for me as well and for the Alliance for Biblical Integrity, and it's one that I'm very excited to be a part of.
Well, I'm glad that we could sneak in a couple of moments here to have our normal weekly conversation. Before we move in, though, however, to our main topic, I would like to ask about your ministry with this other school that you've just started working with. How did you get connected with them, and how does it fit in with the Word of Life Bible Institute, since it meets there at the same location?
Well, the National Theological College and Graduate School is an accredited school based out of North Carolina that offers undergrad, graduate, and postgraduate degrees in modular format in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Jordan, and here in Uganda. And right now there are over 25 professors working with this school, and so they rotate through the program and through the different locations. I met their executive vice president and academic dean, Paul Holwitz, a number of years ago in the Philippines when we were both teaching for Word of Life the same week there, and we also did a couple of conferences in the Philippines there together, and we had long discussed the possibility of me teaching for them. And when I was here in Uganda in February, Paul was also here, and it just so happened that they had a need for a professor for both July and September, so that's when the plan came together for me to start teaching for them. And it's really a natural fit here in Uganda, since Word of Life already has a great facility for its Bible Institute, which is a one-year program at the undergrad level, and with the NTCGS program that is designed to train those already in ministry or those heading into ministry. It's a strategic partnership between these two different ministries.
You know, it's great that ministries can work together. They have a different operation, but they come together partnering and training up especially young people to be able to go out into ministry should the Lord tarry. Well, earlier this week, I hosted another radio broadcast called Stand in the Gap Today. And I had you, David, as one of my guests to discuss Islam in Africa. So I'd like to deal with that issue on today's program as sort of a follow-up to our discussion last week concerning Ethiopia. So let's get started, and maybe you could give us a sort of a thumbnail sketch of the present situation with Islam on the African continent.
Sure. Well, it's claimed that Muhammad began receiving the Quran from the angel Gabriel in 610 A.D., and his teachings spread into North Africa not long after that, and so this was the first region to be impacted by Islam outside the Middle East. Now, today there are approximately 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, and approximately a third of those live in Africa, and actually, almost 50% of Africa's population is Muslim, with the highest concentration, obviously, in the northern third of the continent. There are 12 countries that make up that northern third of Africa, and I guess you could call them the Saharan countries, and their Muslim populations total over 280 million people, if you can believe that, with Egypt being the largest at around 93 million Muslims, followed by Algeria at about 42 million, and Sudan with close to 40 million Muslims. And since Ethiopia, which is where I was last week, together with at least part of Sudan, makes up what was probably the biblical region of Kush, I think it's important to add that number into the total number of Muslims of northern Africa because of its role in prophecy. So that's another 35 million Muslims.
Well, David, you know, that's a lot of people. And in fact, that would be a major part of the prophetic scenario. The bottom line of those who will form a coalition to attack the Jewish nation of Israel will be the Islamic world. David, since you're there in Uganda this week, I think it would be very interesting for our listeners for you to give us some insight into the situation there with Islam and the relationship between Christians and Muslims in that country.
Well, it is interesting. Actually, as I was speaking with you in the Stand in the Gap broadcast a couple of days ago, I was hearing you in one ear while I was hearing the Muslim call to evening prayer in the other ear, and since we're 7 hours ahead of you here in Uganda. The total population of Uganda is just under 40 million people, with over 5 million of those being Muslim, which comes out to about 14%, and then about 84% of the population would be Christian of some kind, with extreme Pentecostal and the charismatic believers, or at least those who would call themselves Christians, having a tremendous influence throughout the country. Now, Islam actually came to Uganda much later than to the rest of northern Africa, arriving in the mid-1800s, probably just before Christianity came toward the latter part of the 1800s. Actually, a report came out in December of last year in the Washington Times that carried the title, "Ugandan Christians Live in Fear of Minority Muslims on a Quest for Conversions." And the article began with the story of a 12-year-old boy who was in a hospital in eastern Uganda because he had been attacked by Muslim extremists who had attacked him for refusing to convert to Islam. And they had told him this. They said, "Islam is a good religion. Please convert, we will not kill you, and you will go to paradise." And according to World Watch Monitor, Christians in eastern Uganda are among those facing the most serious danger in the world from Islamic persecution. Now, where I'm at, in east of Entebbe and south of the capital of Kampala, I've never felt unsafe, and I know of no problems, but there are places that are a problem for Christians.
Well, and that's exactly what I wanted to talk about and focus on the entire continent. We'll get to that in just a moment. But there's a very interesting growth in the Islamic world there all across the African continent. Last week, when you were in Ethiopia, we talked about Ethiopia's role in the future prophetic scenario that's laid out there in God's Word. Now, I do recognize that the word Cush, found in Genesis chapter 10, and referring to as one of the sons of Ham, referring to the area of Ethiopia, but also, I would believe, considering the activities in all of that part of Africa, the Sudan and Somalia as well, a portion of all of that included in that scenario as found in Ezekiel 38 and Daniel chapter 11. For those listeners who may not have been with us last week, David, maybe you could briefly explain that again, and then touch on how the other countries in northern Africa fit into the bigger picture related to that scenario.
Well, you mentioned the Ezekiel 38-39 war, and that involves a coalition of Islamic nations that will come against Israel in the future, led by Gog of Magog, which is likely Russia, and their goal will be the total destruction of Israel, who at that time will be protected by Antichrist and the armies of the revived Roman Empire. Since the passage in Ezekiel describes Israel as living in peace in unwalled villages at the time of attack, I think this is going to be after the rapture of the church and after the affirmation of the Daniel 9 treaty. And there are nations in northern Africa that include Libya that would be involved with that. And so we need to understand that these nations of the South that make up part of this Islamic coalition didn't necessarily have to be the clear geopolitical boundaries that we have today, but are instead regions that could encompass larger areas. And when we think about putting all of that together with Mizraim, which was Egypt and Kush and Put and Ethiopia, all of these things together, we could be talking about an army just from the South part of around 200 million Muslims spread across multiple countries today that will come against Israel in those days.
So therefore, we can see how this coalition, this alignment of nations, is forming even in Africa. And it's so exciting to me, David, to have you on the ground there in Ethiopia and Uganda and reporting the report that you are, helping us to understand how close we may well be to that end-time scenario. David, today as we wrap it up, I'd like for you to touch on a final point, if you will, and that is how you see ministries like yours and others and ours having an impact and why they're important in light of what we know is going to happen in that region of the world and perhaps not too distant into the future.
That's a great question. I think there are several reasons why it's important that we're doing this. First of all, we believe that the time could be short, as you said, and the Lord could return for his church at any moment within the rapture. And we don't want anyone to be left behind, whether they be Muslim, Jews, nominal Christians, or those in tribal religions in the region. Second, we are focusing our time, experience, and resources on training nationals in the region to reach their own people. While all of us have cross-cultural experience, and with most of us being Americans, we'll just never be as effective as those who have grown up in Uganda or Ethiopia or Egypt or Jordan or any of the other countries where we work. And I think another important factor is that we also provide a way for other believers who will never travel here to have an important part of what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. So what we're doing requires a lot of prayer and financial support, not only with our travel expenses, but in some cases we're helping those students who come as they travel with their travel costs and room and board when they're at the various locations. So if any of our listeners might be interested in partnering with us, I'd love to hear from them, and it's certainly a worthwhile thing to be involved with in these last days.
How about giving us that website address there for your ministry so they could do that?
Sure. It's the Alliance for Biblical Integrity, and the website is biblicalintegrity.org, biblicalintegrity.org.
And, of course, each and every one of us could pray for David and his partners out there in Africa and all across the world where David has ministry, teaching young people what God's Word has to say, especially about the end times. David, our prayers are with you. Have a great time and journey's mercies as you travel back home early this next week. We'll talk to you probably, I guess, next time in the United States.
Lord willing, that's where I'll be.
We're going to take a break right now, and when I come back, I'm going to open up the Bible, take a look at the book as it relates to all these very important reports we have received from our broadcast partners. That's all ahead right here on Prophecy Today.